It's really, really a delight to be here with you. We're so glad you're here and so thankful. We have so many things to be thankful for. Amen. And if you're an international student, but professor like Dr. Victor, who is from Africa, or if you've traveled the world or lived in different nations, we have a lot to be thankful for as Americans. Amen. And so it's really, really quite amazing what God has done to preserve our rights and the beauty of this nation and all the wonderful luxuries and conveniences that we enjoy here in America. And so we should be a very thankful people. A lot of times, if we're not careful, we can become entitled, or we can become consumer-oriented or self-absorbed. Now, I know no one in here is tempted to do that, but those who are viewing online, if that rings a bell, we want you to listen here for the next 20 minutes we have together. There's a real temptation that as Christians that we can really remain immature and childish in our faith. It reminds me of a story of a lady who was in church, and she was in her 80s, and they asked her, "How long have you been a Christian?" She said, "I've been in the way for 57 years. And the pastor said, "Yeah, you have, right in the middle of the way for 57 years. And so we can be people who can actually be walking with God, or we can be in the way. We can allow our own personal entitlements or being self-absorbed, or really Christianity is about getting my needs met, that we can forget and lose the whole emphasis of why the kingdom of God came from heaven on earth in the person of Jesus, in the incarnation. And I have the task of talking to you about the faithfulness of having unanswered prayers. The faithfulness, or thankfulness rather, thankfulness of having unanswered prayers. How many have ever prayed a prayer? Don't raise your hand. How many have ever prayed a prayer and afterwards you were so glad God didn't hear that prayer? Yeah. Okay, some of you raised your hand anyway because you prayed so many. God, I thank you. You know, and there's a lot of times when we pray childish, selfish prayers that are not a part of God's agenda for our life. And God, in his love, doesn't answer those prayers because he does love us, not because he hates us or he's against us. God actually loves us. Can I tell you something? God is a lot smarter than you. Have you figured that out? I want you to turn to somebody to your right and left and say, "God's smarter than you are." Yeah. Now, if we will learn that lesson, we can be thankful for what God does in and through our life without having the world or our neighbors or everyone else we're comparing ourselves to be the standard by which we judge whether we're prospering or whether we're not prospering, whether we're blessed or not blessed. God says we will be a blessed people, whose God is the Lord. That's it. Didn't say he had to have a nice 6,000 square foot house, a brand new car, six-figure income, or your team win the bowl game. All those things are wonderful, but they're superfluous to the fact that God's got you here to represent his kingdom and his will, not our own selfish, myopic wills. Amen? Matthew 6, 9 through 3, the disciples were bickering amongst themselves because they couldn't get this guy healed. He would throw himself into the fire and the water and had fits, and he was epileptic, and Jesus came and healed him, and they were saying, what should we do? And Jesus said, "You've got to learn how to pray." They said, "Teach us how to pray, Jesus. We really don't know how to pray." And here Jesus picks it up in Matthew chapter 6, 9 through 13. He says, "Pray then in this way: Our Father who art in heaven, holy or hallowed be thy name." The word hallowed is Old English for holy. "Holy be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done." Now, we can stop right there. You know why our prayer should be not what I want, but God, what do you want to do in and through me? I want your kingdom to come. I want your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Can I tell you what? What's happening on the earth doesn't look a lot like heaven, trust me. So God needs people in the earth who will agree with him, who will be his co-regents, his agents on the earth, that will actually be the representation, the imago Dei, the image and likeness of God, and we go and do what God intended for every person to do in his kingdom. The way it is in heaven, so will it be on earth. That's how you should pray. Then he digresses. Then he says, give us this day our daily bread. Now, if you're like me, I pray for food before I pray for the kingdom to come. I pray for my needs. I pray for what I'm going to have. It's five guys open. What are we going to have? God says, no, don't get things out of order. Pray for the kingdom to come. Pray for my will to be done. Then we will pray for your food. We'll pray for your needs. God knows what you need before you ask him. But he says, here's the order. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses or sins as we forgive those who trespass against us. So notice the digression. It's the kingdom. It's our needs and our sinful issues that we have to deal with daily. That's the order. So if we get the kingdom right, if we get God's kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven, how many know that God's going to bless you and he's going to give you enough food to eat and you're going to be able to not be angry or embittered or vengeful against people who've hurt your feelings or people who've crossed you? Anybody here ever been hurt by another human being? Yeah. Anybody here, don't raise your hand, anybody here ever had church hurt? That somebody in the church hurt you? You know, can I tell you what? Welcome to life. When you deal with people, you're going to get hurt, unfortunately. That's why God is a healing God. He heals relationships. But the kingdom precedes our personal needs and what we want for our own comfort or issues on this side of eternity. He said, pray this way and deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Notice he starts with the kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. You're going to get food on your table. We're going to bless you. Pray that you don't do evil. Then that God's kingdom would be established through your life and through your presence on the earth. That's the order. So it really has to do with what God wants, not necessarily what I want. We can't be self-focused, ladies and gentlemen. We've got to resist this consumer orientation that the world lives by, and everything is about me. Everything is about what I can do, what God can do for me, rather. Yesterday, we were at a house, and Rachel and Abby were singing, and they were singing this old Israel Houlton song. And you remember that, Rachel? And I'm not gonna do it on. I want people to actually come back to church, so I'm not gonna sing. I want you to come back and stay, but. Israel Houlton sang a song, we worship you, Almighty God, we worship you for who you are. But most Christians worship God not for who he is, they worship him for what he's done for them and what he will do for them. And that is not the kingdom. The kingdom doesn't have to do with the blessings and all the good things that I'm going to have. Let me tell you what, if God never did another thing for you, from this point on, if you're saved, you are eternally blessed. For the rest of eternity, you will spend time in heaven that you didn't deserve and you didn't earn because of God's mercy and grace. You are blessed. You are blessed. Now, because God's a good father, he wants to give us everything we need in this life in order to fulfill his kingdom and fulfill his purpose and his destiny for our life. So he does bless us in that regard. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says this, be anxious for nothing except my grades, except who I'm going to marry. I thought it was Argyle, but he flunked out and he's gone back to Jamaica. No, you know, it says be anxious for nothing. There's nothing exempt from that. Everything is not to be anxious about, whether it's your grades, whether it's who you're going to marry, where it's you're going to work. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Say thanksgiving. With prayer and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Then God will give you exactly what you prayed for in the order that you wanted it. No, it doesn't say that, does it? No, it says, it says, be anxious for nothing. Let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding or comprehension, will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. In this paragraph, he didn't say anything about getting what you prayed for. He didn't say you'd get the new car, you would graduate with honors, you'd be able to do this, that, you wanted to go to Alaska on a cruise, or you wanted to go, whatever. He didn't say, I'll give you, he said, I'm going to give you peace instead of the things that you think you need. I'll give you peace that passes all understanding. You'll forget about the stupid car, and you'll forget about the cruise, because there's peace of God, which is what you hope to get on the cruise by going to Alaska. You don't even have to go. Somebody say amen, please. That's a good point. I just save some of you a lot of money. You know, you don't have to take the cruise to the Caribbean. You know, you don't have to go to Jamaica. It's a beautiful place, but you can have peace in God's will right here in Tallahassee. I know that's hard to believe, but it's in that scripture. Right? Trust me. And the peace of God, listen, ladies and gentlemen, how many would like to have peace rather than $10,000 in your bank account? Some of you don't want to, I don't know, God. $10,000 would sound pretty good. Trust me, there are people who have millions in their bank account and they don't have peace. They would pay every dime to have peace. Trust me. I had a chance to work with professional athletes and talk to people who had more money than you and I can count. And to look in their eyes and to hear their story, they would say, I would give it all away, the fame and fortune. I can't even go in public without people asking me for an autograph. I'd give it all away if I could have the peace and have my family love each other and be under one roof. I'd give it all away. God says, I might not give you what you think you need, what you're praying for, but I'll give you something that supersedes and extends beyond what you think you need. It's a peace from heaven that changes your whole circumstance. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. So let me give you four reasons in the next few moments we have together, four reasons why God does not answer your prayers. Four reasons why prayers are unanswered. Number one, many times we are not praying according to the will of God. We're not praying the will of God. We're praying our will, and we're hoping God will bless our will. We have our plans, and we're hoping God will bless our plans. Number two, we are harboring secret pet sins in our life. There's a little thing in there. You know, I go to church, and I sing and everything, but, you know, this is me. You know, I'm dealing with this, Lord, and you know, we're harboring these pet sins in our life. In fact, years ago when I was first in ministry, I was at the University of Florida, and I was with our ministry director, and he was a very prominent preacher and revivalist. And I went with him to Orlando, and a guy came up for an altar call after he preached in this big church, and he was in Gainesville. So we met him in Gainesville, me and this other pastor. And the guy had gotten arrested for drug dealing, but he was allegedly a Christian. And he was saying, you know, I really love the Lord and God, but I kind of have a little problem. We thought, well, you know, your prayer life's not going well, or maybe you've got, you know, you just need to really read your Bible. We said, what's your problem? He goes, I'm a drug dealer, but I love the Lord. And it was amazing. For me, I want to say, okay, how do we deal with this guy? We don't want to, you know, if he gets saved and everything, we can get him in our church. What a great testimony. Ex-drug dealer now loves Jesus. I think that's going to be a great testimony. People will be attracted to the fact that the power of the gospel can change people. And I was going to try to minister to him. You know, well, maybe if you'll just pray and maybe God will forgive you and you can start, you know, and I was a brand new minister, 25, 26 years old. This pastor said, wait a minute. He said, you're not saved. What? Yeah, I go to church. I was bad. He goes, I don't care. You're not saved. And he says, you need to get saved. And the guy said, okay, will you pray with me now? He goes, I'm not finished yet. He says, you're going to have to stop selling drugs. How long have you been doing it? 6 years. You're going to have to stop selling drugs. And come to find out, the police had already put a warrant out for his arrest. That's why he came to the conference, because he was afraid of getting caught. So he was seeking God's mercy real quick. So he comes to the altar call saying, pray for me, pray for me. Why? The police are after me. Why? I'm a drug dealer. But I love the Lord. And all of a sudden, this pastor who had was wise and had a lot of wisdom said, not only that, you're going to have to go to the police and confess to them that, yes, indeed, I was selling drugs. And if they want you to go to jail, you have to go to jail, because that's part of repentance and restoration. You know what he did? He said, I'm not going to jail. He jumped up, ran out of that place as fast as he could. You know why? Because the secret sin in his heart was greater than his desire to be in God's will. Now, that's an extreme case. But ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you what? There are little minor cases that you and I can harbor in our heart that we kind of negotiate with the Lord and negotiate. Say, well, it's not that bad. I'm not a drug dealer. I'm not doing this. I'm not a murderer. I'm compromising. God says, I can't hear your prayer. I won't hear your prayer. The scripture says in Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, if I hide iniquity, if I keep sin in my heart, the Lord will never hear me. He won't hear my prayers. Isaiah 59:2, it's not on the overhead, but it says this, the prophet says that God's hand is not so short that he cannot reach down to save you. His ear is not so dull that he cannot hear you, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. So when you pray, he does not hear. He does not hear. It's amazing that a lot of times we've got these little compartments in our heart where this not that bad. It's not, you know, and I do pray and I do this, but this little sin, this little harboring of this secret offense against God. And let me tell you what, you can pray all day. You can come to Wednesday night prayer meetings. You can pray in tongues. You can walk up and down North Monroe Street. But until you get with that, God says, I don't hear your prayer. It's futile. Why? I want people who want my kingdom, and my kingdom is in them when they pray. So they pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Number two, harboring sin in our heart. Number three, we want God's provision. We want God's provision, but not necessarily God's presence. Hello. I want to be blessed. I want God to do great things for me because I know he can. But there's some times where, you know, God's not that cool, you know, and it's not cool to have a cross. It's not cool to have my Bible. And first of all, where in the Bible says you need to be cool before you can be an effective Christian? You need to be avant-garde. You need to be trendy. You need to be in vogue. There's nowhere in Scripture. In fact, the kingdom of this God is the antithesis of the kingdom of a secular world that we live in. Being trendy means that you have compromised. Being trendy means you have taken a step back to let the world squeeze you into its mold instead of being a kingdom regent representative of God on the earth. There is a big difference. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, not God make me trendy and popular and everybody likes me, and I'll keep my Christianity private so I don't offend anybody. We want his provision. Bless me, God. Help me, God. I had an opportunity to go to chapels and football teams and everything around the nation years ago, and we had a ministry called Athletes in Action. Champions for Christ. That's how I met Pastor Ron. And it was amazing how many guys would be cussing like sailors, and then the coach would say, okay, Ken, would you do the thing, and would you do the Lord's Prayer? I'm thinking, and these guys would pray it sweet. Ah, Father, who is in heaven, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. I'm thinking, you were cursing like a sailor 2 minutes ago. You know, and I'm thinking, God's not going to bless this. We can pray a prayer all we want before the game, but God is not going to press this game. Why? Because you're harboring things in your heart. You want God's blessing. You want God's blessing, but you don't want God's presence. Let me tell you, when God when God comes into a situation, when God's provision comes into a situation, he comes along with it. When God gives you something, it came from him, and he expects you and I to acknowledge that. Matthew 6:25, I love this. Jesus again, he says, "For this reason, I say to you, do not worry about your life." We can go home right now, can't we? Don't worry about your life. Turn to somebody and say, "Don't quit worrying about your life." Don't you feel better already? Why was I so worried? Don't worry. Quit worrying about your life. As to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor your body to what you will put on it. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Matthew 6:31-33, since you like that part so much. Do not worry then, saying, "What will we eat, or what shall we drink, or what will we wear for clothing?" For the Gentiles eagerly seek these things. The people who hate me, the people who don't even believe in God, are after these things. Why would you emulate? Why would you pursue the things that the heathens pursue? I know you need those things. I'm going to give them to you. So why are you worried about that stuff? But seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. See, most of you don't really have a belief problem. You do believe in God. You know Jesus died for you. What you have really is a priority problem. You have put things and the entitlements of this world and the consumer material of this world in front of seeking God. God says you want the things, you can have them, but they're not going to make you happy. But let me give you a little advice. Seek first the kingdom, and you'll have that which will satisfy you, and the things that I give you won't become idols in your life. We have a priority problem. We want the things, then I'll make room for God. In fact, I get to lecture and talk on universities all the time, and I can't tell you how many people say, "Well, I'm going to graduate from college, then, you know, get my master's degree, and then get a good job, then maybe I'll settle down, then maybe I'll commit myself to God." I said, wrong. Your priorities are all wrong. It's wrong. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, then these things. You know why God doesn't give you things now? Because those things will become the God that he wants to be in your life. Nudge somebody and say, "I think he's preaching to you." You know, there's two disappointments you'll have, ladies and gentlemen, in this life. Two disappointments. Write this down. This is worth keeping. It's when you don't get what you want. And second disappointment is when you get what you thought you wanted. Those are the two great disappointments in your life. I didn't get what I wanted. I really wanted that. Or when you get it and you realize it's empty sand pouring through your fingers. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Number four, God wants to develop in his people endurance, patience, trust, and godly character. God wants you and I to be transformed into his image and his likeness. Can I tell you something, ladies and gentlemen? You may be the only gospel anybody ever reads. Your life, the way you behave, the way you talk, you may be the only gospel anybody ever hears. I hope you're a good one. I hope you're a legitimate one. I hope you're representing the King who saved you and put you here, the kingdom that you say you pray to, the kingdom that you say you're putting first. I hope you're living that way. I hope I'm living that way. But that's what limits prayers, is when we're saying one thing and we're doing another, and God says, "That's not my kingdom. They're not representing my kingdom." You see? God wants to develop in his people endurance. Say endurance. Endurance means you have to go a long way without getting what you wanted. Endurance. You got to endure. That doesn't sound good, does it? Instant, everything is good right now. Automatic, instant. I can order it online. It comes the next day. Instant, instant, instant. Automatic. That's the world we like, isn't it? God wants us to represent his image and likeness in the earth. And for that, we have to change. We have to change. I remember one guy, when I was early on in ministry, one guy came up to me. He said he was praying. He was a very sincere guy. And he said God was talking to him. And he said the Lord spoke to him. And he said, son, I want you to know something, that you and I are incompatible. And I never change. You and I are not compatible, and I, the Lord, never changes. Can I tell you what? If we're going to be like God, if we're going to be his representative, guess who's going to have to do the changing? Guess who's going to have to do the adapting? Guess who's going to have to do the enduring? Guess who's going to have to do the hard yards? It's you and me, sweetheart. That's the name of the game. We have to be patient. We have to trust that if God doesn't give me what I think I need, I'm still going to trust God. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm going to push everything away and say, Lord, if I'm anxious for anything, I'm going to pray in the peace of God. As long as I got peace, I don't need that new car. As long as I got peace, I don't need that money in the bank. As long as I got you and I got peace, I can get over the top. See, that's the key, ladies and gentlemen. That's why people in third world communities and nations can live so beautifully, because they don't need a house. They don't need a car. They're happy in their poverty. Why? Because they've got peace, and we're running around with everything money can buy, and we don't have any peace. God wants to develop in his people that, look, I am sufficient. If God blesses me, it's over and above, but when he does bless me, the blessing doesn't take the place of the blesser. What God does for me doesn't change my attitude. If I get it or don't get it, he's still my God. I'm still his representative. I'm still going to walk in purity and holiness, and he still remains number one in my life. God wants to transform us. He wants to change us to be like him, so that we get our joy from his presence, not just from something he can give us in the material world. James 1, 2 through 6 says this: consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. That is the correct rendering. Consider all joy, say joy, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces something. It's producing endurance. And let endurance have its perfect end, so that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. Say lacking in nothing. God wants you to lack in nothing. Not because you have everything materially, but because you know the source of your joy and the source of your contentment is not in things, but it's in the giver of those things. Even Siri is getting convicted this morning on the front row. Thank you, Siri. It was a good amen. But he goes on, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to every man generously without reproach, and it will be given him. But he must ask with faith, without doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by every wind. Let me talk a little bit about God's formation. You know how God forms his character in us? It's not by giving us everything we pray for when we pray for it. It's by actually saying, do you love me? Are you seeking my face, or are you going to seek my hand? And that means we have to go through difficulty. We have to go through hardship. We have to go through something. And this is a bad word, pressure. Pressure. When there's pressure in our life, it changes us. Instead of running from pressure, we should embrace it and say, God, I'm trusting you because I've got you. And as long as you are guiding me through this furnace I'm going through, this pressure, I can have the endurance because you're making me something I wasn't before, and that's what it's all about. God, what are you doing in my life? I love the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. Remember Joseph, the favorite son, and his brothers were so jealous, they sold him into slavery. The Midianites took him down to Egypt and sold him, and he ended up in Potiphar's house as a slave. then ended up in prison for about 12 years. Finally, he's the one who gave the dream to God, to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh appointed him the Secretary of State for his entire kingdom. You're talking about rising from riches from ashes to riches. This young man did it. But guess what? When his brothers came, because there was a famine, to get water and supplies from Egypt, from Palestine, they found out that this was Joseph, their brother, whom they had betrayed and imprisoned and sent away and basically sold him as a slave and ended his life. Here's what he said. You meant it for evil, but God used it for good. Now, I know Joseph didn't pray God. Now, when I'm 18, my father loves me. I've got favor. Everyone likes me. When I'm 19, I want to be sold as a slave, and I want to be lied to, and I want to be falsely accused when I'm in Pharaoh's house, and I want to go to prison. I want to ruin about 20 years of my life. Would you help me do that? And he didn't pray that. He was praying, God, I want to be your man. You sure about that? Yeah. You sure about that, Joe? Yeah. Boom, slavery. Boom, false accusation. Boom, prison. But the Bible says that God, in the Psalms, it says that God, he put iron in Joseph. The term put is like a smelter who puts together an iron ore and melts it and forms it and puts it in there. That through the trials and tribulation, when he didn't get his prayers answered, when God didn't seem within a million miles of where he was at, all of a sudden God was working, putting steel in this man, because one day he'll be my chosen instrument and he will speak to Pharaoh and he will save my people from famine when they do come into Egypt. Wow. Wasn't about personal peace. Wasn't about comfort or ease. God, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. That's a dangerous prayer, ladies and gentlemen. When you pray that, you're saying, God, okay, I'm willing to go into the furnace. I'm willing to go into the cave. I'm willing to be mistreated. I'm willing to be misunderstood. I'm willing to be for people to say bad things about me. If it's your will, I'll do it, God, because you're going to put steel in me. You're going to put iron in me to make me something that I couldn't be otherwise. Paul the Apostle, he got saved. He was thrown in prison. He wrote many of his epistles from prison. Now, I don't know about you. If I were in prison, I wouldn't be writing anything about God. I would be writing how God let me down and how I'm disappointed. And don't you know, God, I was a Pharisee and I left it to serve this new sect called Christianity. Don't you understand? No, but he didn't have that vindictive attitude. He was saying, he was writing these epistles saying, be encouraged. He hardly even talked about his imprisonment. He said, this is where God's got me. He's refining me. He's putting something in me. Plus, I got plenty of time to write all you letters to you knuckleheads out there so you can do church right. But he hardly ever talked about his imprisonment. Poor is me, woe is me and my plight, and why did God allow this to happen? I don't know. It was, what about the kingdom? God, I'm here because your hand sovereignly has put me here, and there's a providence of God working in my life, molding me, making me more like the Son, and your kingdom is going to come. Your will be done because I'm in prison. Yeah. Another Old Testament story is when Daniel defied Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of the entire world. And they put an idol up and they said, when we play the music, all you Hebrews have better bow down and worship our idol or we're going to kill you. But Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said, no, we're not going to do that. So when they started playing the music in the town center, everyone bowed down to worship Nebuchadnezzar's idol except Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You remember the story. And they arrested them and brought them before the king and said, everyone has bowed down and worshiped our God except Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What should we do, O King Nebuchadnezzar? He says, put them in a furnace and kill them. I want you to burn them alive as a testimony of what people will get if they don't obey my orders and worship this idol that I set up as their God. Pretty brutal. You know, I love what Daniel did. Shadrach said, he says, be it known to you, O Nebuchadnezzar, great Nebuchadnezzar, that You can worship this idol you set up, but we will never worship this false idol. We will never bow down and worship him because our God will deliver us. But even if he doesn't, we ain't going to worship your idol. If he doesn't hear our prayer, if God doesn't deliver us from the fiery furnace, we still are not going to worship an idol. Wow, I love that. I think heaven came to attention when he said that. I think all the angels just got behind God and said, Lord, request permission to go down to Mishmash. Request permission to go to Mishmash. And I think God said, send them. And they're in the furnace and should be consumed by the fire, but there were three men in there. And they were totally protected. And God delivered them. And Nebuchadnezzar, when he saw it, he said, there were three men in there, but I saw a fourth. He looked like the Son of Man walking amongst you. And it says there wasn't even a singe on their clothes. The only thing that was burnt away in the fiery furnace was the ropes that held them bound. God wants you and I to build his kingdom. He wants you and I to let our prayers coordinate and accompany the fact that we are his vice regents in the earth, that he's doing something in and through you that may look very different than what you're praying for. It may look very different than what the world says you need. But if you will say, God, thank you for unanswered prayers, but thank you that I can represent your kingdom. For thine be the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes with me. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the fact that we can be thankful for unanswered prayers. Lord, thank you for showing us sometimes the silliness and just the really juvenile desires we have when we pray certain things about ourselves. We're so self-absorbed, self-oriented, and just consumer-oriented. It's all about me and my comfort and what will make me feel good, what will make me happy. God, that's not your kingdom. Your kingdom is about your kingdom coming, your will be done. That our Father who is in heaven, that we would be like you and that we would pray for your kingdom to be represented in our house. It'd be represented in our church. It'd be represented in our city, represented in our lives. Lord, I'm praying this morning that thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And Father, you said if we seek first your kingdom, if we seek first your righteousness, you would give us everything we ever dreamt of. But Lord, we have our priorities wrong. We need to put our priorities right. It's not about me. It's not about what you can give me or how you can bless me, God. It's how can I be more like you? How can I be transformed? How can I endure? How can I have patience? How can the transformative power of God change me so I can be what you want me to be and fulfill my destiny in the earth and let your kingdom come? With your heads down, your eyes closed, if you're here and you say, Pastor Ken, I've got a priority problem in my life. I do believe in God. I've trusted him and Jesus, but I've let other things come to the fore. I've let other priorities take the limelight, and I need to repent because Jesus must be one. Seek first his kingdom. Have no other gods before the Lord God. If you've got anything that comes before God, it's an idol, and you need to jettison it today. If you're here today and you say, Pastor Ken, that's me. I need to get my priorities sorted out. I need to reprioritize what's important and what isn't. And today is my day. If you're here and you've got wrong priorities and God's shown you that, and you're putting the kingdom first, you're putting Jesus first from this point on, I want you to raise your hand up high and say, pray for me. Pray for me. Keep it up. Pray for me. I've got a priority problem. Keep your hand up for just a moment. I've got a priority problem. I want you to pray this from your heart. Say, Jesus, I repent for putting other things in front of you, for letting other things have preeminence, other things have importance where you should be number one. Lord, you said, seek first your kingdom. God, I repent. I seek first your kingdom. I'll let you take care of the things, all the things that scream, all the things that try to get my attention. that try to distract me from the primary thing. Lord, I make you the primary thing, Jesus. I repent. I'm not going to be an idolater. I'm not going to let the ways of the world conform me. But Lord, I'm going to be someone who represents your image and likeness in the earth. I'm going to serve you, and you're the number one in my life from this day forward. Thank you for hearing my prayer. Lord, thank you for opening my eyes. And Lord, I want you before I want any other thing. Say that out loud. Say, Jesus, I want you before I want any other thing. One more time. Jesus, I want you before I want any other thing. Jesus, I make you the priority today, and we give you praise, we give you glory, we thank you for what you're doing in our midst. Lord, let us all, you can put your hands down, Lord, let us all leave today being men and women who are about your kingdom, not about comfort or ease or accumulating more material goods. Let us be about advancing your kingdom and making disciples that look like you in the earth. We give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can we give God a hand clap this morning? Stand up with me if you would, please. We'd like to ask you to, if you need prayer, the prayer team will be here. But those who are inducted into the church, please stay behind. We want to prophesy over you and give you some words of encouragement. If you have a prophetic gift, Ed and Dee and others, if you have a prophetic gift, please stay behind. We're gonna do it quickly, but we want to just bless these people who joined the church today and prophesy over them. If you need prayer, stay behind. Someone here can pray for you. If there's something going on in your life, you have a physical issue in your body, we believe God can heal, so stay behind. We'll pray for you. If you need anything else, please let us know. But otherwise, have a wonderful, wonderful week, and happy Thanksgiving, and thank God for unanswered prayers. Amen. God bless you. You're just...